Okay, so Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. A familiar passage. Do you know what? Thank you, Pam. That's a real help. Now, today we're looking at a familiar parable. We looked at it when we went through Matthew. So I did check the two things, and to be honest, it's pretty much the same sermon. There's a few differences. But such is our commitment to Scripture, to preaching through Scripture, that we'll revisit it again today. So Jesus began to teach by the lake. A crowd gathered. He gets a boat. It's a familiar scene to many of us. Now, interestingly, there is a traditional cove, I googled it earlier in the week, where this is supposed to have happened. It's rounded. It's easy to imagine that that would be the place and how appropriate the setting would be. The boat was probably Peter's, you could guess. And you can see the cove is shaped like a we would shape an auditorium or something like that. And you could almost seat a few hundred, maybe more, and easily be heard as Jesus tells his parable. But first I want to draw your attention just to one word. It's the very first word. Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Listen. It's literally hear. Now, throughout Mark, hear will be a word that Mark uses again and again. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear, he will say this morning. Then later on next week, consider carefully what you hear. And Jesus will pick up on it again when he will quote the Shema, which is considered, it was the greatest commandment. It was a prayer from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So it's a rich word. Probably one I should pay more attention to. Deb will tell me something, and before you know it, it's gone. Can't remember. It gets worse as years go by, I'm sure you'll know. But this hear, it's effectively, it's saying, hear attentively, receive, obey, respond. And as we dive into this parable today, we will see the importance of hearing what God has said. This is a parable about just that, about hearing attentively. It's all very well saying, isn't it, hear, O Israel, that they would be familiar with that prayer. But this parable is a challenge to that. You know, you're saying it. Are you listening, as we will sometimes sing? So verses 2 to 8, sowing the seed. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, bear in mind, there is a large crowd following Jesus. We're familiar with this, aren't we, after the last few weeks? Hundreds, maybe thousands. Some are perhaps more persistent. Others will come and go. And we've said, haven't we, that there are many mixed motives among them. Some need healing. Some want to see a healing. I'd be in both those categories. I'd love to see a healing. Some want to hear a story. Some want to know about God. And some just want to pick holes. All those things. We've seen all of that in the weeks previous. How do you discern who is who? How do you know what is going on in people's hearts? Who is genuine and who isn't genuine? Is Jesus expected to put all his time and effort into people who aren't at all sincere? Is he supposed to jump loops for the Pharisees, for example? So Jesus tells a parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, straight away, we can ask a question. Who is the farmer? And the farmer, so you know, the answer is always God, isn't it? Or Jesus. The farmer is ultimately Jesus, but not directly. The farmer here could be a preacher, a friend telling somebody about Jesus, a book you picked up and read, a course you went on. When you share Jesus, when each one of us shares Jesus in whatever way, we're sowing a seed. And the seed is the message, the word of God. Ultimately, that's all we've got, isn't it? We can run food banks, we can set up toddler groups, feed the hungry, the homeless. But those things aren't the main goal of what we would do. That they're a means to the goal. The goal isn't to sow the seed. The goal is to sow the seed of the gospel in men and women's hearts. That's what we're called to do. If ever the good works we do become the reason for our existence as a church, we've gone wrong. We've lost the gospel. Now, of course, it would be a familiar scene to them all. The farmer with a basket, leather pouch maybe, no doubt coming back and to from a central point. He would scatter seed. No doubt he would try and spread it evenly. Of course he would. Nowadays we have machines to do that, don't we? Some would think it would be ploughed in after, some beforehand, and then sow the seed. And then there may even have been somebody in the distance sowing the seed as he was talking. Who knows? But back then, as now, paths would encircle fields. Maybe on occasion, a few would cross them. And of course, it would be harder to plough those trodden down paths. And easy pickings for the birds, who would be on the lookout for a meal. All predictable stuff. You don't need me to tell you. Then some seed would fall on rocky ground. Now, much of the farmland in Israel is a thin topsoil on top of limestone. And then, as now, farmers would remove rocks. But this is more of an underlying rock that is close to the surface. And in parts, it might be closer to the surface than in other parts. So any seed that landed, I guess the farmer would know his field and he would know the bits that were more fertile than others. But any seed that landed on these rocky parts, well, they would shoot up in the warmth, soon warm up. But as soon as the seed hit the rock, it would shrivel. We know all of that. Then some other seed, maybe near the edge of a field, would fall amongst the thorns and might germinate. But the stronger weeds would soon overwhelm the seedlings. And then, of course, some would land on good soil and would grow well. And then he tags this little bit on the end. And it's that word again. He who has ears, let him what? Hear. Let him listen attentively. Respond. Now, basically, he's saying, have you got any idea what I'm on about here? It's a riddle. And some probably didn't even realise that. There's hidden meaning in parables, but we need to look for them. Are your ears open to what Jesus says? So then secondly, verses 10 to 12. Why a parable? Now, put yourself in the crowd's position. You've heard about this Jesus. Maybe you've seen somebody healed. There he is walking about, whereas he couldn't before. Or there's the blind man who couldn't see anything, and now he can see. Maybe you've been healed, and some are wondering, no doubt whether they're talking about it yet, I don't know. But some are thinking, is this guy the Messiah that we've been waiting for? Others would just be thinking, this is great, fantastic. And then he tells this little story about farming methods. Basically, sow your seed a little bit more carefully. Seed is not cheap. It makes sense. Maximise your yields. You know, thanks, Jesus. Not bad for a carpenter. Maybe you should try farming. We'll certainly be more careful in all that we do. And it's a lovely afternoon. Time to go home. In all honesty, the story he's just told was reasonably interesting to first century people, but it's not exactly life-changing, is it? But you'll take it. Nice afternoon in the sun. Some tips for next time you sow on your bit of land. No doubt some would be a bit mystified by it. They perhaps listened a bit more closely to the debates with the Pharisees. Some would be thinking, well, there must be something more to it than that. Some would just dismiss it. And that the Pharisees, who were no doubt there, who wanted to trap him, well, they've got no ammunition on that one, have they? Perhaps the only thing they could say, well, you're not much of a rabbi if you're just giving a story about farming. But look at verse 10. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, so not just the 12, but a larger group, asked him about the parable. They decided to dig deeper. Now, these guys weren't stupid. They knew Jesus. They knew he hadn't told the story for entertainment. And they knew that there was some truth in it. They're just not too sure what the truth was. So they do the obvious thing. They ask Jesus. Everybody hears it, but some hear differently and respond by digging deeper. Over the years, as a preacher, I've seen this. After a sermon, sometimes most people will say nothing, and that's okay. I don't mind that. Then for some, I mean, they won't come up and say that, but for some, you're pretty sure it's gone in one ear and out the other. That's, you know, maybe they've had a bad night or something. Then some will retain, I think very few people, myself included, retain all of a sermon. I reckon on people remembering between 5 and 10%. Hopefully it's a different 5 and 10%. Otherwise I could just speak for 5 minutes and that would be it. But depending on where I'm preaching, somebody might say, what do you mean by that? I've had people sort of tackle me and say, what do you mean by that? That was wrong. They'll ask a question. That's good. I'd rather talk about the sermon than the weather or the football. And then verse 11, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. I mean, why make it complicated, Jesus? But here we see that it's a mystery is slowly being revealed. Not just what the parable means, but the mystery that starts in Eden, when God said he will crush your head and you will strike his heel, it's slowly being worked out. In the Bible, a mystery is always something that either has been revealed or is ultimately being revealed in Christ or whatever. This is just another step along the way. There is no secret knowledge that we have that people aren't allowed. But of course, it's not being revealed to everybody. I expect as Jesus is talking to the disciples, the rest of the crowd are going home to practice better farming techniques, get a better crop. But the disciples want to know more. That's a mark of a disciple. A disciple wants to learn. A disciple has questions and they want answers. Let's be like that. Let's ask questions of the Bible. Let's ask questions of the preacher. Let's be like them. Let's dig deeper into what God has said with the goal to become more like Jesus. But then Jesus says a bit more at the end of verse 11. He says, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. What's he mean? It's not that Jesus is saying, this is just for you guys. This is our little secret. Rather, it's only for those who have an open heart to God. And if you have that, you will be given more. If you're one of those who wanders off and doesn't dig deeper, then you won't receive from God. This is out there. Anybody could have approached Jesus. They all heard it. But there's something more going on here, which Jesus says to others, it's a sign of judgment. Verse 12, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Well, that's what's happening, isn't it? They're all seeing Jesus, but a lot of them aren't understanding. Ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. They see Jesus standing before them. They hear those words produced by this incredible sound and mouth that God has created, hitting the amazing mechanics of the ear through to the brain to process, but it highlights their spiritual blindness. They all hear it, but it highlights their spiritual deafness. They're spiritually dead. They are completely missing the point of what Jesus said. And the lesson here is, if that's you, if that's a person, you're under the judgment of God in not seeking after the truth of those words. It's a shocking thing, isn't it? God's son is in the midst and he's actually putting people off. He's making it hard for people to find Jesus. God made flesh and your take home is how to farm better. Surely we can see that when God speaks and a person doesn't realise it, that's the judgment of God, isn't it? And if that's, I don't know, if that's any of us this morning, we need to get some ears, don't we? We need to say, I don't understand this, God. Help me to believe. We need to go home. We need to ask him. We need to seek God passionately. What do you mean? What are you saying to me? What is this scripture all about? Like the disciples, we perhaps need to say, why do you speak in parables, Jesus? So what Jesus does with a parable is he puts people off who aren't serious about finding truth. Only those who are serious will dig deeper. Just imagine a scene. Many years later, there's an old man who gathers his children and grandchildren around him to tell of the man who came one day and taught us how to farm better. That's why we've got such a wealthy farm. Missed it completely. But not the disciples. Oh, they don't understand, but there's enough there to push a bit more. That we don't want to be ever seeing but never perceiving. We don't want to be ever hearing but never understanding. That's the condition, isn't it, of people who don't know the gospel. Who, when you share the gospel with them, perhaps you've done it many times. Or maybe even when they sit through a sermon, they walk away. Completely unchallenged and unmoved by what has been said. It's a shocking place to be. You can see it happening. They have a calloused heart. Jesus speaks, they just don't hear. They close their ears. Do you know, I think this is the biggest problem of our age. I'm sure you all agree with me. It's not climate change, despite all the fires, whether that's caused, I don't know. It's not the economy. It's not which prime minister we have. It's that men and women will not hear God. They heard his voice in Nineveh through the preaching of Jonah, but not Nazin through the preaching of Andrew or whoever. And he goes on, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. What a shocking verse that is. But you know, Jesus doesn't want half-hearted followers. He doesn't want people who aren't that bothered, so will actively stop them from finding him. So what do? Well, you ask God. You do what the disciples did. You approach Jesus in prayer and you say, help me understand. You can do this at home. Perhaps there's something you wonder about. You can't understand what the Bible means. I remember there was a question I asked God years ago. And over the years, this question has become that little bit more clearer. Don't walk away. Seek out the answer. Pray about it. Think about it. Check other parts of the Bible. Ask others about it. The Lord wants us to understand, and often it becomes clear. I would say Google it, and whilst it's a great tool, you need to be careful about who you listen to. But this is what the disciples were doing, and this is what we should do. I love one of my favourite verse of recent years is Psalm 111, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, they are pondered by all who delight in them. I think that's above somewhere in Cambridge University. Great are the works of the Lord, one of the laboratories or something like that. Of course, people ignore it. This is what we should be doing, isn't it? We should be delighting ourselves in the Lord. How good is our God? And we should go home and think it through, that we might know God better, that we might love Jesus more. Matthew adds in his gospel, but blessed are your ears because they see, and your blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. How blissful are you because you understand the gospel, don't you think? What would make you happy right now? What would do it? I can think of a few things But the most worthwhile thing is knowing God, isn't it? And we've got it, haven't we? That's the most thing that will make us the most joyful. We're a fortunate people this side of the cross with God's full revelation in a language we can understand, in a way that wasn't freely available for previous generations. William Tyndale gave his life that we could read the gospel in English. Yet we're probably more biblically illiterate than previous generations. Do you have spiritual hearing this morning? Lots of people hearing a phrase, oh dear, my thing's just gone off. Hang on. Sorry. I pressed the button by accident. Do you have spiritual hearing this morning? Lots of people hearing a phrase like that will say, oh yeah, God speaks to me all the time. I know of people like that, but they're not interested in the Bible. Spiritual ears that listen to the revealed word of God. And then thirdly, verses 13 to 20, the meaning of this familiar parable. So Jesus answers the disciples' questions and he explains to them what the parable means. The seed on the path. Farmer sows the seed. As soon as the seed on the path, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. We preach Christ crucified. That's the message we share. Every Sunday I try to point us to Jesus. We sing about the cross. We pray about the cross. We proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. And if people don't get it, if they struggle, then seek the Lord. This is somebody who bears the message of the gospel and it just doesn't register. I'm sure we know many people like that. No idea. Might be a great sermon. People around the person might be really challenged. They might say, that was a wonderful sermon. But this person is just sitting there, not got a clue. What is happening is the evil one comes and snatches away the seed, just like the birds that swoop down. And the first step is realizing it. Do something about it. Let's be honest, this is so common. Most people are at this stage, aren't they? We know, I'm sure, most people we talk to about the Lord, they're at that stage. But it's not a permanent stage, is it? It's not a permanent stage. There's nothing in this parable to say that this stage will be permanent. Some people could be like it for decades. But if you think this might describe you or somebody you know, something is beginning to stir, something is getting through, if you start to think that. Secondly then, the seed on the rocky places. Like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Now again, at this point, you would expect that a person becoming a Christian receives it with joy. Isn't that the case? I remember, I've told you, the days after my conversion, there was this bubble of joy. Okay, it might be different for you. You don't have to have that. You don't have to have the same experience as I did. But when a person finds a saviour, it's usually joyful, isn't it? But the mark of joy isn't the sign that somebody has truly found Christ. Because we all know that in life, trouble comes. And that's where the testing is. In this world, you will have trouble. He didn't have to say that, but we know it to be true. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you won't experience any more trouble. In fact, there's a good case to be made for saying becoming a Christian increases your troubles. Of course, we have a God who helps us in our troubles. And what sometimes happens is a person will make a profession of faith, perhaps in the emotionalism of an occasion, and raise their hand or they agree or whatever. They claim to stand for Christ and it's wonderful. Perhaps they don't miss a meeting. Then somewhere down the line, there's a trial and they crumble. Where is God now? Do you know, I had a woman say that to me once. First person to become a Christian at Rowedge under my ministry. She was hungry. Question after question, reading her Bible, reading books I gave her, deep books. She was drinking it all in like a hungry baby bird. Then a bit further on, something happened in her life. I will spare the details, but it was bad, involving the police. A family member greatly sinned against. And I will never forget her. She came around our house, walked in, and I could see she was angry. And she, I knew what was coming. She said accusingly, "Where is God now, Andrew?" We had put so much into her. Trouble, persecution came her way. Now, she could have turned away. She could have given up, but she didn't. To this day, she'll be at church this morning. She grew, and she's going on with God, and she didn't have a rocky heart. But others do. They have no root. Trouble or persecution comes. They quickly fall away. And often I've seen that that makes them harder. Thirdly, the seed that fell amongst the thorns, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Not dissimilar to the previous one, but rather than a specific trial, life gets in the way. They're focused on the wrong thing. They're worried about this life rather than the next. Now, I'm the first to admit that it's hard not to worry. But the answer to worry about this life, to worry about wealth, the answer to that is to store your treasures in the right place. Do not stir up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This man doesn't do that. He worries. And we read the consequences. It's making it unfruitful. The account in Luke puts it, and they do not mature. And it's really sad. Have you met people like that? You just don't know. Are they really Christians? You're just not too sure. They never seem to overcome their fears, never get on top of their worries. Now, as we close, I'm not going to say which soil are you. You might be the sort of person who wants it slotted into a category, all neat and tidy. But that's not here. The thing I suspect we all know is dealing with people is rarely neat and tidy. No, Jesus isn't giving us four categories. Rather, the harvest is ultimately reckoned at the end of the season. Good soil is not a perfect heart that has it all worked out. But it is a good soil that is productive. A heart that is open to God. A heart that hungers after God. A heart that grows and desires to know and love him more and more. Is that you this morning? Do you long for more of the Lord? Do you long for more of his word? Do you long to be more like Jesus? As we end, the application is quite simple. Seek him. Seek him and live. And he produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown.